Amen. The man that we know as John the Baptist is known, and for very good reason, as the man who baptized Jesus just before Jesus began his public ministry. And as a result of this, we tend to miss the significance of the timing of John's birth in relation to that of Jesus, particularly when we take into account the mission that God gave to John. John's mother Elizabeth was pregnant when the angel Gabriel gave Mary the amazing news that she too was to have a child. And so John's life, his mission in life was more than merely being the one who was to baptize Jesus. He was to proclaim the coming king and prepare the way for the promised Messiah. Before Gabriel appeared to Mary, he appeared to John's father Zechariah and told him these words in Luke 1 verse 17. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John is a pivotal personality in the Christmas story. When Gabriel gave Zechariah the news that his wife Elizabeth was to have a child, he didn't believe him because both he and Elizabeth were too old to have children. And so what Gabriel did was he told Zechariah, "Now you will be silent and not be able to speak until this day happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Those last four words there, "at their proper time," speak of the perfect timing of God's eternal plan of salvation. Zechariah was a priest, so he would have known the words of Ecclesiastes 3 verse 7 very well. There is a time to be silent and a time to speak. He had no choice. He was silent until the Lord opened his mouth once more. But for us, we need wisdom to know the difference. We need the Lord's wisdom to know when and how to share the love of Christ. And sometimes actions do speak louder than words. As we grow in our faith, he will teach us what to say and, just as importantly, when to say it. So Zechariah was silent until the birth of his son, and the first words he was able to speak were the words of God as he prophesied over his newborn son. Verses 67 to 79 of Luke 1 contains Zechariah's prophecy, subtitled Zechariah's Song in some translations. And John MacArthur says of this prophecy, "The word redemption appears, the word salvation appears several times. There is evidence there of holiness and righteousness, the knowledge of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, tender mercy, light shining into darkness and death, and feet being guided into the way of peace." This is all salvation language. 400 years earlier, 400 years before the births of John and Jesus, God spoke to the prophet Malachi. He said, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come." John was to be the Savior's forerunner and herald. And Zechariah's words speak very clearly of not only John's mission in life, but also the mission of Jesus. The Messiah had been promised and had been prophesied for many years, but how and when this was to happen was shrouded in mystery. But now, as the first Christmas approached, the how and the where of God's plan of salvation was becoming clearer. The first thing that we learn about John is that he was sent by God. Zechariah's words again. "You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." Even before he was conceived, God had planned his life's mission. He would be called a prophet of the Most High, and he was to prepare God's people for the coming Messiah. John had a very clear understanding of who he was and what his mission and his purpose was to be. Later on in John chapter 1, he is asked, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And John replied with the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." The next day, Jesus came to be baptized. And then John, pointing to Jesus, said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." I love that language. It just takes us out of time. "I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." John was very clear in his mind as to who he was and what God intended for his life. There's also something very important in John's words when he says, "I myself did not know him." Now we need to go back briefly. We're told in Luke chapter 1 that Elizabeth and Mary were related to each other. The King James Version says they were cousins. That meant that Jesus and John were cousins. John knew Jesus from his childhood. We know very little of Jesus' childhood, but it is quite possible that him and John grew up together as children. They were, after all, cousins and only a few months apart. So what did John mean but when he said that he did not know him? Again, this is all about the perfect timing of God's plan of salvation. It wasn't until God's appointed time that John understood just who his cousin really was. All over the world today, there are people who know who Jesus is. They know all about him. But it is only by the Spirit and in God's perfect time that eyes are opened to see Jesus for who he really is. The promised Messiah and the Savior of the world. When John's eyes were finally opened, he understood his task much more clearly. He was to point people to Christ. And in obedience to God, this is precisely what he did. Now, some people believe that because God loves us, we're all going to heaven when we die. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. It is the blood of Christ that redeems us. God's love does not save you. The blood of Christ saves you. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that redeems us. God's love is the reason, or the motive, if you like, for the atoning death of Jesus. But what clinches our salvation is our belief in the power of the blood of Christ. Forgiveness comes when we turn to God in repentance and faith. And as we grow in faith, so we grow in the knowledge and understanding of God and his plan of salvation. Zechariah says a number of important things in his prophecy. He says that God will give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Forgiveness from God and the salvation that comes from him is not only something we believe in by faith. It is something we can hold on to. We can learn about it and we can understand it. We'll never fully understand it. Complete understanding will only come in eternity. But the point is this: we have the hope of salvation and we can know that hope. Not a hope so wishful thinking kind of hope, but an assurance which grows as we mature in our faith. This is what we looked at a couple of weeks ago. The Apostle Paul prays in Ephesians 1 verse 17, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." And as we spend time in the scriptures, as we spend time in the word, the mystery of what God does for us begins to take shape and makes more sense to us as we grow in our faith. Somebody once said that one of the ways we understand salvation is tri-dimensional. What that means is when we turn to Christ and receive him, we are saved from the penalty of sin. That's justification. As we mature in our faith, we are increasingly saved from the power of sin. This is how we grow in our faith. And ultimately, in heaven, we will be saved from the presence of sin, which is glorification. So we have justification, sanctification, and glorification. The penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. But the key to all of this is that the question we need to ask ourselves is, has Christ saved you? Have you experienced that initial forgiveness of sin? Because this is God's intention for each one of us. Even though we've rebelled against him and we've rejected him, God still has a plan of salvation in place. And that's the good news of the gospel. And he has sent people like John the Baptist to proclaim this hope. And that, as the church, is what we are to do today, to proclaim the hope that we have in Christ. So the question is, why would God do all of this? Why has God called and sent people like John? Why is it that God would do anything other than bring the judgment on us that we deserve? Or to put it another way, what is the real message of Christmas? Why did God take on frail human flesh and suffer and die for us? The best answer to all of these questions is the best known verse in the entire Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The one characteristic of God which is repeated over and over throughout the scriptures is that he is first and foremost a God of love. Zechariah speaks of his tender mercy. God's mercy and compassion is at the very heart of God. Despite all that we have done and continue to do to deserve his wrath, his love, mercy, grace, and compassion for us has never changed. The reason that God would do all of this to secure our salvation is that he is a merciful God with a tender heart who loves us with an unending, undeserving, and measureless love. This is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 11 when he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." In Matthew chapter 23, you can almost sense his heart breaking when he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." He loves us so much, and you can sense his heart breaking for those who reject his love and reject this incredible offer of grace. But just like John the Baptist, we must not give up telling those who are not willing to hear. We must not stop loving others with the love of Christ. Our task is to keep telling the world the message of Jesus. We need to keep preparing the way. When God called the prophet Ezekiel to preach to the Israelite nation that had abandoned and rejected him, he said, "I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says," when the older translations, "Thus saith the Lord. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or of their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you." In other words, they will not listen, but tell them anyway. People resisted Ezekiel's message, they resisted John's message, and the messages of countless prophets throughout the ages. And there are some who will resist your message too. But we cannot give up. We must continue to proclaim the coming of the King, the Savior of the universe. That is the church's mission today, to point people to Jesus Christ. God himself came into this dark world to bring us the message of hope and peace. In the words of Zechariah's prophecy, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven and shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." That is the message of Christmas. The non-believing world tries to disguise that truth and has its own solution to the darkness by putting up pretty flashing lights and tinsel every year. But by mid-January, those lights are hidden away in a cardboard box until the following year, and nothing ever changes. Despite the merry Xmas and happy holiday wishes, the world without Christ stays in darkness. But the true light of the world, Jesus Christ and his church, will never go out. That is the message of hope that we bring into this world. John's message to the world is that God will take the initiative and become one of us. He will shine his light into the darkness and on those who live in the shadow of death. All of this is part of God's eternal master plan of salvation. And he wants each of us to experience his peace. Remember that Zechariah's prophetic message at the birth of his son came before the birth of Jesus. And this teaches us at least two things, many things, but at least two, about what God has in mind for each of us. Firstly, God knows you. If you knew John before he was born, then he knew you. These beautiful words from Psalm 139. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. He knows everything about you. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your flaws, your hurts, your fears. He knows you. Secondly, a reminder that God loves you. God is love, and the object of God's love is you. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. Jesus himself said in John 15, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And the cross of Calvary is the ultimate demonstration of the depth of God's love for you. God's love for you came at an immeasurable cost. And as the church, we need to guard against cheapening the grace of God. And we see that, unfortunately, at this time of year, particularly in the church. But once you've experienced and begun to understand these things, the purposes that God has for you and his love for you, you will grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. And as you do that, you begin to understand that his desire for you is actually not that much different from his desire for John the Baptist and to every other believer in Christ, to proclaim, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. We are to proclaim the uncompromising gospel of Christ. Each year in December, we're reminded that Jesus came, whether you're a Christian or not. You can't help but see the signs all around you. The non-believing world has hijacked the true meaning of Christmas, but their vain attempts at rewriting history have failed. I love the way Ravi Zacharias puts it. He says they can dance on the grave of Jesus all they want. He's not there. John the Baptist proclaimed the coming of the Savior 2,000 years ago, and he came. He came into our world and he suffered and he died the death that we deserve so that we might be saved. The gospel of Christ was an unpopular message in John the Baptist's time, and it remains so today when it's presented accurately and biblically, that is. Have a look at the opening verses of Mark's gospel. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. There is nothing in there about asking Jesus to come and live in your heart. The modern church has got this whole salvation thing wrong. Just pray this prayer with me. And if you don't really want to pray it aloud, then I will pray it for you. And you can just agree with me in your heart. What does that even mean? Paul Washer, one of the great preachers of our time, says of asking people if they want Jesus to come and live in their hearts. He says, does it bother anyone that this formula or language is not found in the New Testament? He goes on to say, instead of telling them God has a wonderful plan for their life, tell them who God is. Because once you understand who God is, you understand who you are and that desperately you need a Savior. We call men to repent and believe. And if they repent and believe, truly in that moment they are saved. But the evidence is more than just the sincerity of a prayer. It is a continuation of the working of God in their life through sanctification. As you could probably guess, Paul Washer is not one of the most popular preachers in the world today, but he's one of the best. Repent and believe. That was John's message before Jesus came the first time. And he is coming again for his own. Our call as the church is the same as John the Baptist's. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your holy prophets. We thank you for the lives of those who risked and gave their own lives. We read about them in the Old Testament. We read the story of John the Baptist. It cost him his own life. But there was a boldness in what they proclaimed. And Lord, we confess that we have watered down the gospel. We have turned into something warm and fuzzy when it is the exact opposite. It is about being struck to the heart at how desperately depraved the human heart is. We thank you, Lord, for those in this place today whose eyes have been opened to that reality, and for those who have turned to you in true repentance and faith. And we pray that you continue to break hearts, that you would convict us of the things which we need to turn and need to give over to you, the sin which so easily drags us away from you. We thank you for the message of hope which we have in the gospel. Thank you for Christ, our Savior. And that you, Lord Jesus, have set us free from the condemnation of our sin. And so we bless you for what you did, and we bless you for who you are. Thank you, Lord. Amen.